And I would call your attention to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews on page 1050 if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And then there's a great litany of those who acted on the faith that they felt and faith that they had. And then we come to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same purpose. And then verse 10 is our text. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Henry Grady has described Atlanta as a brave and beautiful city. Atlanta is all of that and more. Sarah and I first came to Atlanta in 1957, 38 years ago. We spent 4 years in the city completing our theological education. We then left the city for a little better than 10 years and in 1971 returned here to stay. We have now spent 27 years of our life in this city. And I must say for us that they have been years of joy and great satisfaction. The changes we have witnessed in this city are breathtaking. When we first saw Atlanta, there was not a building that is evident on the skyline this morning that was in existence. There was, for example, in Atlanta in those days, no Braves team. And who knows? And the Falcons were non-existent. And what can I say about them? And the Hawks had not been conceived in the mind of anyone. There was no Dome Stadium. In fact, the Fulton County Stadium had not been built. No World Congress Center. None of the gleaming towers of commerce and banking that we see today on our skyline. And the Peachtree Presbyterian Church was not yet built on this site. Many, many changes have taken place since we came to Atlanta. Now, there are some things that have not changed. The expressway headed north ended just beyond North Druid Hills Road when we came, and the expressway system is still under construction. Hartsfield Air Terminal, now our international airport, was under construction then and now. And the area around Emory University, the clinic and the hospital, was under construction then and now. And you could get a chili dog and onion rings at the Varsity when I was into those kind of things. And I'm reliably told that you can still obtain that there today. Sad to say, there was racial polarization in the city in 1957. And there is racial polarization in the city in 1995. One cannot experience Atlanta as I have without having a great love for the city and its people and its potential. The admiration that I feel for this city and its people and all of you is immense. the heritage that is ours, a city rising out of the smoking ashes of a civil war to find itself and to reach for its destiny out of those ashes to become the center of a new South. And we can with justifiable pride give thanks for the progress made, for the privileges and blessings of today, and we anticipate with joy as we reach for the promises of tomorrow. There's not a problem on the horizon that we cannot meet and conquer by God's grace and by God's goodness. And I have selected the passage that is our lesson for today because scholars call it the great roll call of faith. It is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And Abraham is the center of what our lesson is all about. He set out on a quest for his destiny. And the quest is described as he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now this sentence is contained in a very interesting chapter. Men and women are listed there, some surprising names, but they are listed as those who exercised faith in their way, in their time. In fact, verse 1 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews defines faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Greek word for substance is foundation. It means a pillar upon which other stones can be placed to build. The substance of faith then is something solid upon which we can stand. And then there is the word in the original evidence. Evidence is something that is examined thoroughly to test its validity. The fact that it is not seen does not alter its validity or its strength. We, in fact, are relying in this world not merely on the visible, but on the invisible. And we do it in the ordinary course of living. I really like how Clarence Jordan, in his Cotton Patch translation of some of the New Testament, captures Hebrews 11:1. He says, "Now faith is the turning of dreams into deeds. It is betting your life on the unseen realities." H.L. Mencken defined faith as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Faith is only as good as its object. And God is the object of your faith and mine. It is not a feeling that we manufacture. It is our total response to what God has promised and what we believe. It is that foundation upon which we stand and base all of our hopes. And Abraham responds in faith to God, setting out on a journey. And he did not know where he was going, or when he would get there, and where he would be when he arrived. And yet he acted and moved forward. That's the essence of faith. Now I have selected this passage as our text because I think the future of Atlanta must be rooted in foundations that are rooted in faith. Faith seeks the approval of God, not the approval of the world. Faith looks to the future, not to the past. Our past is merely a reminder of our roots and our heritage. Our promise is ahead of us, never behind us. And to show how essential faith is, the writer of Hebrews says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." It would be possible, if you read the chapter hurriedly, to miss something in verse 13. Of chapter 11. Just a little phrase. "Not having received" is the phrase. Now that speaks of all those persons who lived and died never having received all that they felt they were promised, all that they hoped they would accomplish. Now all of us will die with some of that. But it does not mean that we quit. We are constantly striving to claim all that is before us. They trusted and kept working toward it, reaching for it. It's an important message for individuals, for the church, and for the city. It is faith that gives us staying power when we cannot see or grasp the immediate result of things. You know, it is that acting upon the faith that we have, even though we cannot see clearly, that distinguishes the believer from the atheist. The atheist is always saying, I don't have enough, I don't have enough to go on. I don't have enough light to see. Faith walks towards the light, not seeing clearly. Faith is always acting, doing, and believing. The lack of faith is just the opposite. You never act, you never do, you never believe. We must have faith to live with all of our questions. Rainer Maria Rilke, in a little book called Letters to a Young Poet, said this: be patient toward all that is unresolved in your heart, and try to love the questions themselves, like locked rooms and like books that are written in a foreign language. Do not now seek the answers. Live the questions now. That's what faith is always doing. Acting and living, even though we do not have all of the answers. I think the best-selling author Sam Keen is right in saying that faith sometimes has to dance in the dark. The alternative to that kind of faith is to quit dancing simply because it is dark. So, citizens of Atlanta, one and all, and members of this church, the simple question is, what shall we do? Faith is that capacity to do something because we believe something. And essentially today, I want to do two things. First, I want us to look at some of the realities in Atlanta. And then secondly, I want us to look at the foundations that are rooted in faith that are essential for our future. Someone asked me the other day, is this a good time to live in Atlanta? And my answer was obviously yes. Our time, like all times, is a good time if we know what to do. Now, not all of the news about Atlanta is bad, but not all of the news about Atlanta is good. Marshall McLennan said the real news is the bad news. I suspect that's why the bad news dominates the news. Our concern for violence and crime in this city is all pervasive. The concern is a legitimate concern. Atlanta had 203 homicides in 1993. Canada had 630 homicides for the same year. This means that the city of Atlanta had one-third, approximately, the total number of homicides as did the entire nation of Canada. I am confident that our homicide statistics in our city place us well within the leadership in this grim statistic in our country. A great deal of the violence is domestic. Much of it is related to crime. Much of our crime is drug-related. There is something bad wrong in our city when on a quiet city street, children cannot play in their yards or in the street without fear of being killed by random shooting from rushing cars and rampaging gangs of ruffians who seem to gain their identity from their rowdiness and their resistance to order. Granted, some of them come from deprived backgrounds, giving them a low sense of self-worth and festering anger, but this violence must not continue. And I, for one, believe that we cannot solve the problem by locking everybody up. The prison population of this nation has soared from 188,000 in 1968 to over 1 million as I speak. In the last several years, our nation has had the highest rate of incarceration as a percentage of the total population than any nation on earth. In fact, no other country is close to where we are. We are 33% higher than South Africa, 250% higher than Venezuela, and 400% higher than China. We are spending $21 billion a year on prison maintenance and construction. The need for beds in prison is escalating each passing year. In Georgia, just one piece of data, 76% of those in juvenile detention systems are black males, at a cost of $36,000 per person each year. Now, these depriving cycles must be disrupted, for we cannot absorb in this society the level of crime and violence that we are currently absorbing. I must tell you that the prisons are not the answer. I have come to believe what Robert Ganji, the executive director of the Correctional Association of New York, has said, that, quote, building more prisons to address crime is like building more graveyards to address a fatal disease. I cannot deal with today, because of time restraints, with all of the nuances of this challenge. But one of the root causes of it is drugs. I have, along with others, been involved in an effort called Mission New Hope. This is an effort to get at one of the major causes of crime and violence in our society, drugs. Mission New Hope is chaired by Frank Skinner, an elder of this church. And Frank has pulled together a distinguished and dedicated group of people, with one notable exception. And then people like a Supreme Court Justice and the former Attorney General of the United States and the President of the American Bar Association and a college president, among others, and then a token preacher like me, to address the challenge of coming to grips with drugs in our town in our time. Now, you'll be hearing more about Mission New Hope in the weeks and months ahead. And we eagerly ask for your prayers and your support of the initiatives and programs that will, in fact, be recommended. The challenge Mission New Hope faces, in broad outline, is this. Drugs or alcohol play a part in nearly one half of all homicides and violent crimes. Currently, 30% of all persons in Georgia prisons are there because of drugs. 4,000 individuals were arrested in Atlanta last year for illegal drug sales or manufacturing offenses, and nearly 11,000 were arrested for possession. In metro Atlanta, as many as 90,000 children under age 18 may be directly affected by substance-abusing parents. The annual cost of substance abuse to metro Atlanta and its people is a minimum of $3 billion, and the true cost could easily be 10 times that amount. The cost in human suffering and scarred lives is beyond our capacity to calculate or hardly imagine. Be alert and be ready to support and be involved when Mission New Hope comes knocking at our door. Andy Warhol once said, "I am a deeply superficial person." Friends, let me tell you, it is our purpose on Mission New Hope to suggest doable, workable solutions, but it's going to take the effort and involvement of all of us. This is not the work of the superficial, or those who think they can somehow or another escape this problem. Carly Jung once wrote, "All things cast a shadow, and the larger is the strength, the stronger is the shadow." Drugs, substance abuse, is casting a long shadow of strength and destruction across this city, crossing all social and financial and educational lines. And none of us can ignore the challenge of doing something about it. This is not somebody's problem. It is everybody's problem. As we look at reality, there is some bad news in Atlanta. But listen, there's also a lot of good news. We have everything we need to meet our problems and to claim our promise. Our best resource is our people. How many times have you heard someone talk about the spirit of Atlanta? You see it demonstrated on the street where you live, in the office where you work. The people resources of Atlanta and of its churches are immense. We can do anything we want to be. We can be anything we want to be. The Atlanta spirit, as I have observed it now, for more than half of my life, is volunteers working together with joy, neighborliness without being nosy, faith in ourselves and in others, pride in our history, gratitude for our blessings of today, genuine enthusiasm as we anticipate tomorrow. That is the spirit of Atlanta, and it is upheld and strengthened by the depth and vitality of our churches, the quality of our educational opportunities, and the breadth of our art and music. And we must see that all of our citizens have full access to all that is available. Now, where do we go from here? Well, we go to our foundations. And our foundations that will launch us into the future are rooted in faith. The text of the morning says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not even see. The banker asked, how much? The scientist asked, why? God asked, to what purpose? It is in the answering of that question from God that our foundations that will see us through today and prompt us to be what we ought to be in the future will come. I believe the future depends upon three foundations. We must first hold up the value of life. It seems so obvious that it is redundant to say it, but reality is there are those among us who do not value life. Criminologists are writing about new kinds of criminals, those who rob, pillage, assault, and then kill you without a thought, just a whim, and then go exercise or have a leisurely lunch. Life has no value. And if life has no value, friends, it is the greatest of all of God's gifts, then nothing is of real value. Will Durant, the historian, said, civilization begins with order, grows with liberty, and dies with chaos. If life has no value, then nothing is of real value. The second foundation is the values that shape character. Heraclitus said, character is destiny. John Gardner, the founder of Common Cause, observed that we must have respect for our plumbers and our philosophers, or neither our pipes nor our theories will hold water. Plumbers and philosophers must have character. Values undergird our sense of community. Values reinforce a belief in and a practice of the common good. If all we are interested in is ourselves and have no interest in the needs, the hopes, and the dreams of others, there are no shared values, no shared hopes, no shared community. We are a value-driven society. I can tell you this, it is fairly easy to make a dollar, but very difficult to make a difference. Making a dollar can easily become the pursuit of self-interest. Making a difference is the pursuit of shared interest. And that is rooted in a faith foundation. If our city is to claim its promise, we must not only value life, but hold on to the values that undergird our shared interest. The gentleman of Galilee said it well. You remember? If you would be great, become a servant. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's the golden rule, you know. And Paul wrote to his friends in a church that he loved, look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. The foundations that will make us all that we can be and hope to be are rooted in faith, the value of life, the value of shared life together in community. It's called in the New Testament koinonia. And the third and final foundational value is vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Abraham traveled because he could see something, and he felt something, he believed something. Others could not see it. At age 75, he set forth on a journey to claim his destiny. And there are others who are acting constantly on the drumbeat of a distant drummer. Danny Crum, the University of Kentucky basketball coach, said, "Most of our future lies ahead. Listen, all of it, what there is of it, lies ahead. We build on our heritage, but that was yesterday. Today is today. The future is tomorrow, where our vision will take us. What, in fact, do you want Atlanta to be? What do you want this city to be? And what are you doing in response to that belief of yours as to what our city should be?" We need, in fact, to quit talking about what needs to be done and start acting upon what we can do, both as individuals and collectively as a church. And I have great, great pride in the fact that we are at the forefront as a people in many places in this community where we are needed, in Techwood homes, building homes for the houseless. We, in the faith community, can command more volunteers and respond to more people and place a loving arms around more of our citizens than any other group in this community. What, in fact, do you want this community to be? We need to dream some impossible dreams for this city, revolving around the value of life, the values that build a shared community, and a vision for all of our people. I've just gone on the board of Habitat for Humanity International, and I've attended our first board meeting. And I was there when we dedicated the international headquarters yesterday and had the dedicatory prayer. And President Carter was the speaker. You know, that entire ministry is based on one man's vision. One man's vision. And it can be said in a sentence. You know what his vision is? That every person on earth shall have a decent home in which to live. Madness, you say. Utter madness. Who would think of such a ridiculous dream? But guess what? Guess what? He acted upon that dream when no one else wanted even to listen. And today, 35,000 homes stand in 50 states in the United States of America and in 40 countries around the world. It is now escalating like a geometric progression. The madness of a dream that is acted upon. President Carter, in an interview in the New York Times Magazine, said this, and I'm through. "I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. I'm free to choose what that something is. And the something I've chosen is my faith. Now, my faith goes beyond theology and religion and requires considerable work and effort. My faith demands, this is not optional, my faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I can, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have to try to make a difference. And the future of Atlanta and this church rests solidly on that premise. And where in God's name do you stand on the question of acting on the faith you profess? We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth to do, not merely to say, in Christ's name, amen.